I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would, open them up to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. The title of this teaching is God of Grace, God of Mercy, God of Love. We could exhaust time in searching the Scriptures regarding God's grace, His mercy, and His love. The Bible is absolutely full of His acts of grace, His acts of mercy, and His acts of love, and describes Him in great detail regarding being graceful, merciful, and loving. And of course, we know that the love of God has a specific tenor to it, which is unlike any other kind of love, because it is not based upon any condition. God loves us unconditionally. Other types of love, including human love, are based upon conditions and associations and having some kind of a relationship. God loves us not because of who we are, but He loves us in spite of who we are. And the love of God is something that is just indescribable, really, because it's not something we could ever earn, and it's not something that we could ever get God to stop doing. He will always love us, no matter what we do. Now, we may not get the benefits of all that He promises in His Word if we walk away from it, that's for sure. But He will continue to love us no matter what. I'm always reminded of that great passage, which is so familiar in John, where it says, where the Lord said, and He was talking to Nicodemus, and He said, "For God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." I mean, God's love was of a dying, sick and dying race of humanity. And yet He loved so much that He would give His only begotten Son as a sacrifice. So God's love is it's just unspeakable. And then, of course, grace. We all know that grace is, biblically speaking, not what people use in the vernacular. The vernacular understanding of grace is much different. People who speak of grace in the vernacular sense, the understanding is that that person is they're very poised and mannerly usually, and they have good balance, and you know, they're very light on their feet and all of that. It's like my daughter always says, her middle name is Grace, and it is. But God's grace is much different than that. And, of course, you also have people who, they around Thanksgiving time especially, will somebody please say grace? I don't know where that comes from, because it generally tends to be what somebody years ago called a napkin prayer, where you just cough into a napkin and say, "God, thank you for the food." And, I just don't know where that came from. Should be a prayer of Thanksgiving. Thank you, Father, et cetera, et cetera. But grace, when you're speaking in the biblical sense, has to do with what you could call unmerited divine favor. In other words, God gives us something. It's freely given. It's a gift. And not only is it a gift, but it's absolutely undeserved. And sometimes you get a gift and you didn't earn it or anything like that, but maybe the person gave you that gift because they think so highly of you. And certainly God's love is one of the initiating factors of His grace. But He's a God of grace. And He gave us His Son. He gives us of His Spirit. He's given us His Word. And these are given to us freely, without merit, meaning nothing we ever did qualifies us as deservant. We deserve nothing. And, of course, that grace is divine favor. And then there's mercy, which, of course, mercy many people think of, and perhaps you've heard the definition of mercy being judgment withheld. In other words, we deserve judgment, but it was withheld. And you'll see this in a court of law. Sometimes if the judge in the court is merciful in meting out the sentence of the convicted individual, then that judge would be considered merciful, or he showed leniency. Sometimes leniency and mercy seem to be, have the same nuances. And that is true. That is true. But mercy is more than that. Mercy is active compassion. Certainly what we deserved was not grace. Certainly what we deserved and deserve probably on a regular basis is judgment and the consequence of that judgment. But instead, God's mercy not only withheld that judgment and extends grace, but God's mercy is an act of compassion. It's the active desire to relieve the miserable or to relieve suffering. That's mercy. And that's a compelling motivation. It is prompted by the distress of the miserable. And then the one who shows mercy, and we're talking about God, strives to relieve that mercy to the best of his ability. Of course, God's ability is unparalleled, and he is great in mercy. He is rich in mercy, the Word of God says. And so when he sees distress, suffering, misery, he is actively moved, and he would strive and has strived to relieve that. Which brings us to Ephesians 2, which describes, in brief, the distress that humanity, that we all had, and the misery that that distress put us in. And, of course, that, too, is indescribable, although some people tend to forget about it. Or if they don't get saved, they tend to anethicize themselves some way or another. So here we go. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespass and sins. That's a pretty distressed state, to be dead in trespass and sin. Wherein time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, that's lifestyle, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh. Now, what do you suppose all means? That's all-inclusive. That's totally encompassing. There isn't a person who's lived outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself who doesn't fall into that category. You can think about that when you want to put accolades and praise on some person who's in a position of importance. They have, perhaps, and if they have not become a Christian, perhaps they're still in that conversation. No matter how nice the outside looks, In my mind, it's a veneer anyway. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But, thank God for that little word, but, huh? God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. So there you have in one short passage there, grace, mercy, and of course love. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And of course, kindness is certainly a characteristic of mercy and grace, as opposed to the opposite would be meanness. Meanness, right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Because if it were of works, then it would be earned and not a gift. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore? Now you know why the wherefore is therefore, because of what we just read. Remember that you, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We're to remember that, not to forget that, that there was a time. Now, we're not to dwell on everything that was miserable in our past. That's not the point. Just the one thing. We're not to forget where we came from. And that, the way I like to think of it is I like to remember what God did for me and not forget that. And then, of course, this wonderful 13th verse begins with the word but. And the rest you can read at your leisure. It's just fantastic. You see, you can't get much worse off than being dead in trespass and sin. I mean, that's it. It's the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. The end of the rope, end of the line. That's it. That's all she wrote. Yet, God's mercy is so much greater than that distress. Whatever your distress might be in life, whatever misery you might be subjected to by life, God's mercy is much greater. And then, of course, his grace and his love much greater as well. And so with that, let's look at Exodus chapter 34. God strives to relieve the misery of those who call upon him. He knows what's going on, but he wants us to ask him. And here's a record in Exodus 34, verse 5. Where we read, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with them there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. This has to do with the new tablets, you know, the Ten Commandments, the new ones. And the Lord passed by there before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. And yet, by no means will he clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. So obviously we have to ask. But he strives to relieve the misery of those who call upon him. Nehemiah is another example. There are so many in God's word. Just, I don't know, where you could find any greater sections. I mean, there's just so much in God's Word that tells us about that. Nehemiah chapter 9. I'm just skimming this. Let's read this passage beginning in verse 6. Here are the people of God. They're going to God asking for help and admitting that their faults, their errors. Verse 6, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is in therein, and Thou preservest them all. And the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. Thou art the Lord, the God, who didst choose Abram and broughtest him forth of Ur of the Chaldees, and gavest him the name of Abraham, and foundest his heart faithful before thee, and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgazites, to give it, I say, to his seed, and has performed thy words, for thou art righteous. Of course, we know God's mercy began, at least we see it regarding the children of Israel. It began with the blessing of Abraham and giving him, Abraham, the promised land. Of course, we know that the children of Israel, they walked away from God and they wound up in bondage eventually under the hand of the Egyptians. And did see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard us their cry by the Red Sea. I mean, they were in bondage for a long time. And eventually they got to the place, remarkable how long it took them, but they got to the place where they cried unto God, and prompted by their cry, the cry of the afflicted children of Israel, and according to his ability, God showed forth mercy by his actions in sending Moses and Aaron to the response of the cry of the children of Israel, who were miserable. So it included that. God's mercy to them certainly included rescue from Egypt. And it continued throughout their existence and their history. His mercy extended to the destruction of their enemies, to guiding them in the wilderness, to giving them laws, the law of Moses, on how to live righteously, to providing them with food, water, raiment, the promised land. All of this God gave them to relieve their distress. And, of course, did they have a grateful response? No. And just like the love of God, and just like the grace of God, mercy, the mercy of God, is not dependent upon a grateful response. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at, or we've been looking at, I suppose, and how to be like our Father, how to be children of God, holy like He's holy, in our daily lives. And, of course, God is merciful, gracious, and loving. So, as His children, we're to be merciful, gracious, and loving. And we cannot look for a grateful response as the determining factor on whether or not we're going to be merciful or gracious or loving. In fact, don't look for it. It reminds me of the old saying when I was a kid about try to sell you some product, and it would always say either on the box or the advertisement, don't look for substitutes and so forth, because you won't find them. Don't look for fillers and substitutes. Well, don't look for grateful responses from people. They just simply don't often render them. Now, when they do, that's wonderful. Everybody likes a little positive feedback, but it's been my experience over the years that that's few and far between. And you can see in the Word of God, were the children of Israel grateful? They weren't hardly out of Egypt, and they were complaining about food and water and all this other stuff. So it's not dependent upon a grateful response. God gave them their need to relieve their mercy, and He responded in a merciful and loving way. They responded by turning away from Him, and they wanted to go back to the bondage. So God is merciful even when a man doesn't appreciate it. He's ready to pardon. He's gracious. He's merciful. Slow to anger. Great kindness. And He showed signs and wonders upon Pharaoh, verse 10, and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day. And thou didst divide the sea before them. That'd be the Red Sea, of course, so that they went through the midst of the sea and the dry land, and their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. And what do stones do, folks? They sink. Moreover, thou ledest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and laws by the hand of Moses thy servant, and gavest them bread from heaven, that'd be manna, you know, for their hunger, and broughtest forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which they had sworn to give them. But They and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. Wow. And forsookest them not. Isn't that something? Here's how they responded. Yea, when they made a molten calf, they made a molten calf. They said, this is thy God that brought thee up out of Egypt. Man, that's like the height of disrespect and rudeness and idolatry and hurtfulness to God. And they brought and had brought great provocations. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Now, I am not advocating that any of us should turn away from God and do horrible things, but he would, if we were to, he would still be with us, at least to the level that he was with the children of Israel. He would be ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness. He would do that. No matter what you have done in life, God is ready to pardon. He is gracious. He is merciful because he's loving. And he is kind always. No matter how horrific you think whatever it is you've done is, God is ready because he is ready to pardon. He is gracious because he is loving. He is merciful and he is kind. And he will not forsake. Now, we can forsake him, but he will not forsake us. And in like fashion, the children of Israel, who were servants, not sons of God as we are, they chose to forsake God, and they brought upon themselves calamities, upon calamity, upon calamity. It wasn't God who forsook them. And again, I am not advocating, shame on you, if you use this knowledge as a license to do horrific things. I'm not advocating, but as a human, I'm human too, and I know we all do things that perhaps we regret afterwards. And, of course, I want to live my life without regret, as I trust you want to live yours without regret. But try as we may, there are times when we grit our teeth in despair and distress because we've done something we shouldn't have done. Isn't it wonderful to know that God is ready to pardon, that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, kind? His mercy is manifold. That means very varied, multifaceted. Verse 19. Yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsookest them not in the wilderness. I would have, if I were he, and I went to all that, and I'm not saying that's a good thing that I would do, but if I were God, I would say, you know what, you guys? See ya. I mean, the way they behaved. You read the record sometime. After all that God did for them, and after all, they were the ones who cried for deliverance, they said horrible things to Moses. In fact, at one point, they were planning on killing Moses. Just terrible things they said and did. And yet, God's manifold mercy forsook them not. The pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth. You know, they complained about the manna too. He didn't take it away just because they complained. And thou gavest them water for their thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide unto them corners. That would be borders, you know. So they possessed the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multiplied us, thou as the stars of heaven, and broughtest them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should not go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them unto their hands with their kings and the people of the land that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of goods and wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, fruit vines in abundance, so they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in the great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind thy backs, their backs, and slew thy prophets, which testified against them to turn them to thee, and they brought great provocation. Therefore thou deliverest them in the hand of their enemies who vex them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testifiedest against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which, if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years didst thou forbear them, and testified against them by thy Spirit in thy prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. His merciful goodness to them, the manifold abundance of it, guided them in the wilderness, gave them clothing that didn't wear out for 40 years. Health, houses already built, vineyards, olive yards, wells already dug, good farms already prepared. Time after time after time after time, they rebelled. And time after time after time after time, when they cried unto the Lord, He delivered them and extended His mercy to them. Man. Just unbelievable. Look in Titus chapter 3. Now, there may be people that would take that knowledge and abuse it. But I got to tell you, that makes me want to be more faithful. That makes me want to be more obedient. That makes me want to walk a more diligent and retrospective walk. I don't want to deliberately do things I shouldn't. I know I will, but that knowledge encourages me. It doesn't discourage me. You know, I was raised in a church, Baptist church to be precise, and they had this notion that they had us under that. You know, depending on your state, when you died would depend on whether or not God took you to heaven or you went the other way. And of course, we know that's not true. But, you know, your state fluctuates day by day, sometimes moment by moment. And you don't know when you're going to buy the farm, as it were. So being raised like that, having that kind of knowledge or understanding it, it didn't help me to walk. You know, that walking on eggs thing, if anything, it made me more prevalent to make mistakes and do things that were wrong. And I mean, at times you just get so frustrated and disgusted that I would just say, well, whatever. So what? Do whatever. right? Might as well. Walking on these eggs, I'm breaking them anyhow. And it just made it different. This makes it, this knowledge of God's great mercy, grace, and love, and that He won't ever forsake you or disband that extension to you. Not ever. He will always extend this to you. He will always frame your life in it. The knowledge of that should make it that much easier to walk, that much easier to be successful for Him, that much easier to be obedient, that much easier to be thankful, that much easier to be gracious, merciful, and loving yourself. Honestly speaking, in any endeavor, if you are uptight and nervous, you ain't going to do good. As a matter of fact, you're more than likely going to mess up. It's when you're relaxed that you do your best. As you know, I'm a boxing fan, and I can tell you, because I like that mano-a-mano competition, I like to know who es mos mucho macho. That's what I like to know. But anyway, if you take a boxer, and that's an individual competition, and that boxer is nervous or uptight, generally they're exhausted before the duration of the fight is over. They've expended so much nervous energy in being so uptight and tense and stressed that they are out of breath. And these are conditioned athletes. Well, the same thing is true spiritually as is physically. And this knowledge should just make it that much easier for us and to extend it to others. Titus chapter 3, verse 2 says, "Speak evil of no man. Not to be a brawler, be gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish." Nah. We were? Disobedient, oh Lord. Deceived? Serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envy, hateful, and hating one another? Yeah. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Luke 6. Isn't that fantastic? I mean, that is just so awesome. It's amazing. You know, most people would say, oh, that's too good to be true. Well, it's so good, it's got to be true. You couldn't make that up. If man were to make up, just think about this for a moment. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but go to Luke 6. If you've never considered this before or not, perhaps you can consider it now. Imagine if a man were to write what he thought God was. In other words, if this Word of God were authored by man, the God in it would not be, it would not have the characteristics that we read about here. Okay? If I wrote it, for example, speaking of the record we just read in Children of Israel, if I wrote it, God, the God that I would write about that came out of my own head would leave the children of Israel with those kind of attitudes. When they whined and moaned about the manna, I'd say, fine, eat the sand. That would be how I would write if it was from me. It wouldn't be, nevertheless, He didn't forsake. I mean, it would. This is God. This is His heart. This is how He is. He's telling us how He is. And isn't it wonderful? It's not too good to be true. It's so good, it has to be true. Because you couldn't make it up. You just can't make this up. And if you were to make it up, it wouldn't be made up like this, is what I'm saying. Does that communicate? Do you understand where I'm coming from? If men were to write this Word of God, how they would depict God, how they would characterize God, it wouldn't be like you're reading about. We would definitely be sinners in the hands of an angry God, I assure you. Luke 6, verse 36, the Lord Jesus Christ said, He's on record here, Jesus Himself, "Be ye therefore what? As your Father also is merciful." There's our standard. Man. Romans chapter 16, please. Want to be like Dad? There you go. Romans 16. Basic Christian doctrine in Romans. Romans 16. Toward the latter part of the chapter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. All of God's Word is extended to us in grace. All of these church epistles, 2 Corinthians, even reproof is given by grace, mentions grace, extends grace. Even reproof, even when we're wrong, the reproof is given to us graciously and by grace. Verse 2 of 2 Corinthians 1. Pardon me. Grace be to you. And not only that, peace. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Back in Romans chapter 3, look at this. So we looked at mercy a little. Now we're looking at grace a little. Love, of course, unspeakable. Romans 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. It's a free gift. Freely, free. It's emphasized. Because it didn't cost us anything. And doesn't cost you anything, didn't cost me anything, because it cost God everything. It cost Him the greatest thing He could have given us. It cost Him His Son, His Son's life. Imagine, if you will, our wonderful Father, so rich in mercy, mercy being an act of compassion with an act of desire to relieve the miserable and to relieve suffering and distress. Imagine, if you will, that being God's innate nature, giving His Son to be miserable, distressed, and suffer. How that must have gone against all that God's mercy is. And yet He did that because of His great mercy and grace for us. That He was willing to do that. That is the end to which He was willing to go. Nothing could have hurt God more than seeing His Son, His only begotten Son, who only did His Father's will, always. What could have been more hurtful to God, and what could have been more difficult than having this merciful, gracious, loving God have His own Son suffer, be miserable and distressed, physically, of course, mentally? Jesus Christ is the Lion of Judah. And no man had more courage or strength or endurance. But still, how would you feel watching someone you loved? If you were the type of person, and I trust you are, who wants to relieve those who suffer, and you're actively moved, you're compassionate, how would you feel if you had to subject someone you loved to such torment? It's just unspeakable. And that's why it's free. Because it cost Him everything. And Jesus Christ, it cost Him everything. Justified freely. Freely. By His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Look in Ephesians 1. I don't have words when I think of it. Because, first of all, difficult enough to give, for God to have given His Son. But when you stop and think that God's very nature is a nature that has this strong drive and desire to relieve misery, when you think of that, that this God of ours, this Creator of everything you see, this Master of the universe, Elohim, Yehovah, that He, Jehovah, God Almighty, that He, El Shaddai, who is so merciful, had to go against that to show mercy to us in the most extreme way. It's just, it's outside my mind. It's bigger than I can't grasp it. I can't contemplate it. I can read it and I can understand it, but I mean, it's just, it's an infinite, it just boggles my mind. It's so huge. How small people make God when they make him mean and they make him this and they make him that and they don't believe his word. How small they make him. Of course, in their own box of their own understanding. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Talking about Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of God's grace. Fantastic. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John. Not the Gospel of John. The Epistle of 1 John. 4th chapter. Skip on down to the 7th verse. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God. For God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world. That we might live through him. Isn't that fantastic? God's love. God's mercy. God's grace. Oh, just leaves you breathless. Herein is love. Not that we love God. It's not based on that. It's not dependent on that. Thank God it isn't, huh? But that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, complete, realized, consummated, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We need to be as he is. Not just talk about it. We need to be gracious, for our God is a God of grace. We need to be merciful, for our God is a God of mercy. We need to be loving, for our God is a God of love. And his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Messiah, is also gracious, merciful, and loving, even as the Father. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love, and the word him is not in the text, we love because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hate his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. I suppose the paradox there, in verse 20, is no more paradoxical, or ironic, if you will, than a God so rich in mercy, so willing to relieve the suffering, misery, and distress of another, would have to subject his very, very own beloved Son to the same. So there's two paradoxes. They seem parallel one to the other, don't they? And I'd like to conclude with you in 2 John, the third verse. So it's a commandment we have from God. Not a request. It's a commandment. 2 John, verse 3. Grace be with you. Mercy and peace from God the Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. So there you have grace, mercy, love. But you also have peace and truth in there. And there is peace and truth in our God. There is peace and truth in grace. There is peace and truth in mercy. There is peace and truth in love. The opposite you can figure out for yourself. Our God is a God of grace. Our God is a God of mercy. Our God is a God of love. And it is a joy and a privilege to serve Him. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for having called us to your magnificent word and to your beautiful family. And we ask that you would help us daily, Father, through your manifold mercy, to be as you would have us to be, to walk as you would have us to walk, to be as our Lord Jesus Christ in our daily lives, that we too can be as gracious as you, as merciful as you, and as loving as you. And Father, we give you the praise, the love, and the adoration that you so richly, richly deserve. And these things we do, Father, in Jesus Christ's wonderful name. Amen.